Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then Romans in the New Testament, on chapter 1. That's just for one text, I want this, and verse 16. Romans 1, on verse number 16. These are the words of the apostle. He's writing to the saints at Rome. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The text I want to quote and preach from, if God helps me by His Spirit, is this well-known text. I think there are 24 words in it. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Then he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We must remember the background of every message. In fact, really, there's only one message. But you don't have to look at the background of every text, wherein you find the clue to understanding the text. And that is Romans. This epistle to the Romans was written by the hand of the apostle to those people who had heard the gospel and had responded to it. And now he's writing to them and he's underlining the main theme of the message. And he says this, this message that you received a way back when you heard it, and I hope to visit you, but I'm writing this letter to you, and you couldn't fail but read the letter, but it's a clear understanding of the doctrine of the gospel. And every pulpit that you see behind this pulpit, men stand, and what they're really doing is this, they're re-echoing what has been established in the Word of God. They're just preaching what they are perpetuating, this message to the ends of the earth. And so I want to look at this very, very simply, very basically. I have five things in mind. I hope God will help me to etch them up on your heart. After all, there's no greater, grander, nobler message that could ever be heralded forth by any human being than the message heaven sent. And friend, in that message encompasses all that we need for eternity to be sure that our sins are forgiven and heaven is our home. You see, you want to look at the background of this text. It's almost like the artist painting upon the canvas. And as he's painting, he's drawing pictures. And he's thrown before us on that canvas a very clear picture. Number one, of humankind, what they are. And then beside that, when he has drawn on the canvas humankind and their guilt and their sin, and as he sums it all up, and he writes, guilty before God, chapter 3:19, then he puts it the other side of the picture as he draws it, the only remedy that can reach those people and bring them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that can bring them into the benefits and blessings of the Christ who died and rose again. You see, the gospel is summed up as the gospel of God. That's where it has its origin. It's called the gospel of Christ. That's the substance of the message. It's called the gospel of the grace of God because, my friend, that's the foundation upon which God presents it. It's also called the gospel of the blessed God. You know that word blessed means happy. And I know there are solemn features of the message. But I tell you, it takes a man to be in the enjoyment of the message to preach it.
And because it comes from a happy God, God is thrilled when His Son is well spoken of and preached in the gospel. No matter what pulpit, no matter where it's carried, no matter what part of the world, friend, how wonderful, how amazing that this message delights heaven's heart. This message delights the heart of God. This message thrills the very angels in heaven. Because, my friend, they were not given the message. It was those that were saved by grace who had responded to that message
that God gives them the tremendous responsibility of receiving. Five things about the message for each hearing. It's a pure message.
You know, every message is usually tainted somewhere along the line. And men write messages, and you know, they like to bring them back and change them. They're not satisfied. They've done their best, but there's something of imperfection or flaw in the messages of the best orators, the best men. Read their books and you'll find that they were rewriting. In fact, you'll always find revised edition. They've changed. And with your first message that you got from them, you'll find in 10 years' time, it's changed.
Not this message. This is not an aging message. This is an ageless message.
This is a message, my friend, that goes right to the end of time, knows no change. We don't have to change even one dot above an eye. Here's what it says. It's the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What makes it pure
is this divine curtain for his slander.
This is not a message, my friend, concocted or somehow or other got together by people in the gospel hall or got together by another group of intellectuals. Or got together by some great denominational circle, or by some educated man, or by some intelligences of the world. No, friend, this message originated in the heart of God. God planned it. The Lord Jesus, my friend, He provided at Calvary what this message is declaring, and the Holy Spirit sends it out. Divine persons are enshrined in the message. I sometimes feel so small, taking a rostrum or standing up on a platform. When I think of the dignity of the message, it comes from God. It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He raised from the dead. And also it's given in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Divine persons are enshrined in the message. It's pure.
Like God Himself. Like Christ. It's holy. It's pure. Listen, you can accept it in its purity. It doesn't need any intelligence. It doesn't need any change. It stands in all its dignity. It's propagated in all the world. I was touched. I read that book, Angola Beloved. I'm sure you read it. In fact, I was in a bookstore, strange enough. I don't know why they had it reduced. You see books reduced, sometimes you feel like something wrong, but I was glad it was reduced to sit in my pocket, and I bought all that I could find. But $4 a book. I'm sure it cost more than that to print it. Also, John Knox McEwen from the country where I preach in Nova Scotia, his book was out of the shelf too. Reduced. There's no reduction in this one. This is the same. It comes at the cost of God's Son and the cross. It comes to you freely. Absolutely. Free play. This message, this gospel, my friend, comes in all its absolute surety. You know, Ernest P. Wilson went to Africa, called Angola Beloved. You haven't read it before. And it's a long time since you read it. Read it again. But the story that touched me most deeply enough was the tremendous power and influence of that gospel. As he went from hut to hut, and as he went from encampment to encampment, and as he plodded away and pioneered and preached the gospel, the whole substance of his message was contained in John 3:16, the gospel of Christ in a nutshell. He was at a certain encampment with all those black folks around listening to him. He
He was rather a little discouraged because when they were talking in the hut, they were asking him questions, but the questions were not relative to the message. They were way off altogether. And he was rather a little discouraged. But he noticed something moving in the bush at the perimeter of that little encampment. And as he looked, he thought maybe that one of the wild beasts, a lion, a tiger, some of those ferocious animals. And so he got his gun, and he took for it. And they started to laugh in the hut. He said, no, look, that's a lion. And to his amazement, there was a man coming, heading towards the hut, where they were all listening to the message, and had been listening. And he was coming, but he was coming on his elbow. And as he drew near and drew near, and come closer, Mr. Wilson looked, and Dale looked. And the man had stumped from the edge. He had no feet. He had no power. And he had come through the bush. And he had come to the encampment, drawn, no doubt, by God Almighty. And he come there, and Mr. Wilson talked to him. He asked him who he was. He told him his name. It means Father of Abandonment. And he told the sad story to Mr. Wilson. He said, I was so sick, I got some disease, that they took my wife and children, and they sold my wife somewhere, and they took my children away. I was left to die, and an old lady constantly made her way to the little hut where I lived, and she'd give me something to eat, and she nursed me along, and he said, here I am. What's your message? Oh, if there was one tonight in the meeting with that earnest desire to know really what is the message that you have tonight, I need it. And Mr. Wilson poured into his ear John 3:16, 25 words, blessed, glorious words. Where are they? There they are. Like that. Sometimes I feel like putting that text in every wall.
Have it right, Ralph.
No greater text ever has been. 12 words about God, 12 about me, Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. Well, he listened to the message, he responded, and that was it. Seeing it. That looked like the end of the story. 1 year, approximately 1 year, Mr. Wilson was 70 miles on in to the interior, preaching the same message. He forgot all about what happened a year ago. And he heard the rustle in the perimeter of the encampment. He again took his gun, and then he saw a figure coming through. It was a man on his elbows. The same man from a year before. You know, sometimes we say, would you come to me? Well, I left 10 miles away. Well, there you go. You think that's an awful distance? A man moves 70 miles in his elbow.
Well, of course, you know what I mean. You are
prepared. That's the most emancipating, glorious, unrivaled, unparalleled message in all the universal bliss.
And that is years of the gospel. And he looked at, and the man looked at him, he said, Mister, could you tell me what message it was?
And Mr. Wilson poured into his ear, he had the joy of seeing that man saved, baptized, and sitting in an assembly. My friend, I'm going ahead of my little message, but nonetheless, this message, friend, has divine persons enshrined in it. You ought to give the utmost attention. It deserves, my friend, every ounce of your energy, and it deserves every concentration of your mind, because it's for eternity. This message, your soul's destiny, hangs upon either its reception or rejection, either its embracing or my friend refusing. This message is dynamic.
Excuse me for getting excited, but it saved me, and that's why I asked. I can tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other can do.
Yes, sure, when I just stayed, the big man put his hand on his shoulder, my shoulder, he said, I'll never call you again. He didn't know the mind of the Bible as to the whosoever will. Doesn't matter. Tell to every saint you meet,
the sinners, high and low, the virtue of the Savior.
And so, my friend, it's a pure message. Secondly,
it's a powerful message. You know, Rome was the citadel of popularity. Rome in Bible times was the citadel of pomp. The citadel of pride, the citadel of pleasure, that everything that the human heart craved for, the great gains that they had, of all that they prided themselves in, one of the great things they prided themselves in was the military power of Rome. All nations and surrounding countries actually quaked and trembled under the Roman power. The Roman legions were known in history. Apart from Bible history, in your ordinary secular history, you'll read about Rome, friend, and its might and how it put its tentacles unto all the world, and they bowed under the tremendous power of the Caesars or the Neros. But into that citadel, not with a fanfare of great singing, and not with a fanfare of bagpipes or trumpets, but my friend, just a lone, probably a few with him, a lone figure went with the gospel. What he said, I have brought a message that can shake the room. I have a message that can make iron bars in you.
I have a message that can break the strongest, stoutest heart in the Roman Empire. Oh, I'm thankful for that.
I'm just looking at people here. Boy, I wonder what you would have been like if I had met you before you were saved. Oh, some of you are nice little people and nice children, but some of you maybe, I don't know. I don't know. Robert was 9, so... Tell you, if you met some of us before I just said, you met me, you wouldn't have wondered if you weren't involved. Sorry to say it. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ, the crucified, not a place that he could enter, and not a place he died.
My friend, I took my own course, charted my own pace, and lived my own life. Until what? The dynamic power of the gospel broke me. That's the power of this message.
You read at the end of Romans, chapter 16, you'll pick out at least 27 to 30 names of people in Rome that this message reached, plus all the saints that it reached.
Something happened, my friend. Something really happened in Rome and the Roman Empire when that gospel reached, friend. It's a powerful message that has the potency and power of heaven and God behind it.
I saw a little boy come in there meeting in Jackson, Michigan. Never forget it. A little fella, I don't know where he was, from Nicaragua or some of those places, El Salvador. He's now living in the States. And the school teacher, Sunday school teacher, brought the children out. There weren't too many coming to the meetings. And they brought these children out. They stood up front and listened very attentively. One little boy particularly always sat beside the teacher, little blonde fella, and very attentive to the Word of God. The other little boys were all right, but you know, I would give them a loony to keep them quiet sometimes. Not a loony, a dollar. Loonies are used in the States. Anyway, you know, they did all right. I always treat the children nice. I was once a child myself. And the trouble enough with them. So anyway, this little boy was listening to it. And one night, he said to his teacher, just as they got up, he said, Yes. How did you get your piece of furniture? I did a song for it. But I was going to hell on my sins. And I took that in tonight.
That's just said, very nice. Nice to hear that. Didn't say very much. This is what I like.
Going out was very sheepish. Dear little fella, you know, and I wouldn't put him in a spot. But he shook my hand, he looked up at me.
Well, I said, that's nice of you. How old are you, son?
Do you see? And of course I didn't say much, as it kept coming. He kept coming.
So one night, dear, well, I thought this was good. Dear John Dennison was preaching. And at the end of the meeting, he closed the meeting that night, and at the end of the meeting, he was on the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, and they all said, and here they're all sitting.
And he charges a question, at least repeats it 3 times, if not 4, to every one of the audience.
Having preached on the value of the blood, its power, its virtue, and all the rest of it, he says, what could the blood of Christ do for you? And you know he was a school teacher, and so repetition, that's what they tell us, that's the best way to get your message across. I take refuge in that. Repetition. And so he went over it again. He says, what could the blood of Christ do for you? The man.
And I hope you're listening tonight. I would like to get that message. What could the blood of Christ do for you?
And so the meeting was closed and everyone's filing out. And the little boy comes to him. And he shook hands with Mr. Dennison. And John says,
did you get the message tonight?
He says, what could the blood of Christ do for you, son? No. He says, it's what has the blood of Christ already done for me? I like that. See, he could see it 3 nights before that. Boy, he caught that all right for a 10-year-old. I tell you, friend, that's what I took in, that Christ already has died for me. My sins are gone. The dynamic power of this message, it reaches all kinds, from a boy of 10 or 9, right through to an old gentleman there in Iowa, 80 years of age when we were preaching the gospel. He was mad at me. Imagine mad at me. I didn't do anything on him. I was trying to be happy he was preaching, because I think you should have at least sometimes a happy smile. You're going to heaven. Aren't you?
Yes. And he went out of the meeting and says to me, why do you always have to preach about being lost? I called him Uncle Jack.
Well, I says, Uncle Jack, if you were lost, you know what I mean.
He says, why do you always preach about the lost? I says, if you were saved, you would know what I mean.
Jack was one of those men, religious to the eyebrows.
People saluted him down the road. He was a farmer, quite rich. Went to his church home. Come to the gospel.
From a 10-year-old to an 80-year-old, the power of that gospel can sweep, and even more.
Never forget, the next day he went down to see his wife in the home. She'd been put in the home. And Mrs. Henry Walls was taking Jack down to see his wife. And she fell asleep at the wheel. And the wheel went down into the ravine and the car went every bit. And poor Jack was knocked about and bowed, and his cheeks were bruised and his ankles were hurt and his legs were hurt. And
he said, all colors. And I had to take him to the hospital. So he's now lying in the bed. Never forget, listen to me, Dan coming in with his big case. He always carried his Bible case with hymn books in it. We like to play the piano. And I was with him, and we had some good times, wonderful times. And he came in with that big bag, and he said, Albert, we'll have to see how Jack's doing.
Never forget when we said it. And it was in, and Jack's there, black face, black and blue. before they even get a word. He says, yes, ma'am. He says, God brought me here to tell me.
Boy, when that man come out to the meetings after he got out of the hospital, he was there every night with his blood and stuff. And Mr. McMahon said to me, one beautiful day, May day, sun was shining. He says, take Jack out for a ride to see the scenery of Garnavilla. The scenery of Garnavilla is really farm scenery. It's not hills and valleys like the beautiful mountains of Asia. And of course, I went around out the door.
Took a long time to come. I didn't know what was eating.
I was ready to go back to the car when finally I could hear the top of the stick. He opened the door. Took him by the arm and said, take him for a ride with it. I said, okay. And I got him into the car. Did you ever get a farmer grip? Do you know what a farmer's grip is?
Forget it.
It's not a city grip. A farmer's grip, when he put his hand on my leg like this, I thought, ugh! I knew.
She said, just a moment, Mr. Hall. Do you know what kept me from coming to the door? I said, I wonder. He said, I was on my knees. And I was telling God, and he sent that wall to hell is where he deserved to go.
Why, Teddy, wouldn't he love to hear that?
I said, Jack, I'm not going to take you for a ride in the car. I want you to go back into your house. I'm not going to be with you. I just want you to get your Bible.
And go read your Bible. And I left him there and went back to see Mr. McPherson and he was thrilled.
I hear him say, I believe God is God.
And that's right. They all 7 o'clock. The meeting started at 7:30, 8:30. 7 o'clock, Jack Walls was standing in the hallway there with his tea and everybody coming in.
Through the black and blue face, you could see the moonshine.
I don't mean, you know what I mean by moonshine. Anyway, there it was.
You know, you're telling people I thought was wonderful. You understand? You and I discovered today that Jesus was already wounded for Jack Walls.
He was already bruised for Jack Walls' iniquities. The chastisement with a view to Jack Wall's peace was already upon him, and with his stripes, Jack Walls is saved, my friend. Oh, the dynamic power of the gospel that could reach a 90-year-old.
Reach a 10-year-old. It's a marvelous. I'll tell you about this message. My time is gone, so I just close with this. It's a passionate message.
You know, friend, you know, it's not a lecture here. You know that it's not a lecture.
I couldn't lecture.
You'd have to tie my hands and my feet. I couldn't lecture. It's not my Robert. I don't think Robert could lecture either. But what is it? It's a passionate message. It has reached us, and we would like you to recognize it could reach you. You know, friend, we preach out of a heart of compassion, love, to your soul. Even the plainest language we use, I hope behind it, there is always the tremble in our soul that sinners are perishing, that souls are lost. Go for a Whitfield revival when my friend, the man, preached with tears streaming down his face of souls were perishing. The biographer said he had ever mounted a platform or preached the 30,000, 20,000 people without stopping and say, oh God, they're perishing. And when he stood at the top of his ship, when it come through one of those raging storms at sea, when the old sailors were almost petrified, frustrated, and almost, my friend, at wit's end, Whitby's flying with an old coat around him to save him from the winds and the storm and pray. And when the storm had hit it, he come out, took off the old coat and got his big Bible out of the deck of the ship. That dear man, marvelous author of the word and a marvelous vessel in the hand of the master.
As he preached to the deaf, the hardened sinners who had come across, they chanted so many 2,000 miles or 3,000 miles. He said, "Men, we have just come through a storm. You've seen the flashes of lightning. You've heard the peals of thunder. You saw the rain descend in torrents. You've seen the waves mount to heaven. And you've seen the ship go down its rocks." And he says, "God has brought us through the calmness, but let me tell you, on this deck of a ship, that there's a storm that never will be abated. There's going to be wrath that will never end. There's going to be torments that will never cease. And when the tears coming down his face, he pointed us to Christ." Those sailors got on their knees. "Thou hast brought us to the Lord. That's reality. That's reality. God sends us one night at that." And I thought, it's a passionate message that comes from the depths of the heart of the one that's redeemed by precious blood. And it comes from God's room. It was a plain message. You couldn't miss it. Plain. You don't have to be a scholar. Comes in all. Is there anything clearer than your face and see? Anything clearer than that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, but even in heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt receive anything clearer than what we've heard? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? It's a clear message. Let me say before you leave this hall, it's a personal message. You only get it as an individual. No one else gets it before. It's to one and one. My mother couldn't trust Christ for me. She would have done it if she could. You have to trust Christ yourself. You have to accept it by faith. You have to believe or rely upon what Christ did at Calvary. God says, "Christ died for our sins." Buried. Raised again at 30.
He was a very clever boy. He was going on to be a lawyer.
And he was attending on me. And he was always figuring out things. He always had a figuring mind. Some people are like that. They're possessed with a very brilliant figuring mind. They're strange type of people. You don't meet too many of them. They're here and there among us. You know, people that are really figuring, very, 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 very brilliant. And they'll leave me acres behind.
And he was coming to the meetings and he was listening and listening and listening and listening and listening. And you go to the house, a Bible in this chair. You go to the bedroom, a Bible in that room. You go to the bathroom, a Bible sitting there. And he was reading and reading and reading. When he went, his brow was puckered. And he was trying to
figure. You know, one night the man preaching said, I like the way he said it, "Christ died for our sins." Oh. According to the scripture. Oh. He was buried, and he rose again the third day.
Went home in the car, his mother and father in the front,
he's in the back with his sister. But he's coming to him. This boy that was so frustrated and so in consternation, trying to figure, he's now humming the gospel again. His mother said, "Mark, what's wrong with you? Have you lost your conviction?" You know, he said, "Mom, I wasn't going to tell you. So the Father keep it into myself. He's going to just get saved and not me."
Why, the old father could hardly keep the car on the road.
She said, "Well, what makes you so sure?" He said, "Mom, it's not in theory. It's according to the scriptures. Not that I have. What have you come? God bless his worship.
Father, we bow in thy presence. Thank thee for the gospel. Thank thee for the presentation of Christ at the beginning of the evening. What a wonderful Savior coming from heaven, from the glory, from the brightness of splendor, to a world of darkness and sin unwanted, and finally crucified. But we thank thee in that great crucifixion, Christ was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. But thank thee, raised up from the dead, has given us a message to preach. We fail in the presentation, but we thank thee for the potency and power contained in the message of the gospel. Paul said, as we have quoted a few times, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So, Lord, we ask thy blessing as we part. Save precious souls, Lord. Don't let them slip through life without a Saviour. Do grant thy blessing upon my word as we sing the closing hymn in the name of